Yeah, I hope we're all here next week. You listen to the news, and they were talking about ISIS this week, some of the chief generals in our country and some of the chief security people. And that one general, I can't remember which one it was, but he said, what ISIS in Iraq and Syria are doing right now is apocalyptic and end time in their design. Really, what they're saying is that should this continue, this is what the scripture is talking about. So it's really a scary time right now. And when you talk about that Islamic movement going on right now, and they say the only way to stop that is actually to go into Syria and kind of start cutting it off at the roots. And so let's make friends with Assad again. And, of course, he's killed his 10,000s of innocent people and so forth. So the whole world is really, really messed up. Anyway, that's not my topic. I'm just talking about today personal mess-ups that we get ourselves into. Today is the fourth in the series on the blessings and sins of the fathers. I'm not going to give a rehearsal and a review of all of which we've gone through so far, but the last time we ended with the story of Esau. Now, Esau had rejected his father. He had rejected his grandmother. She was the queen mother. I think he was kind of his adopted mother by looking at the story. But we left you with a question last time. But I want to read 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11. It says, Esau did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, as his ancestor David had done. And so here's Esau, and although his grandparents and his parents had done the wrong thing, it said he did as his ancestor David had done. He banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land, got rid of the idols and ancestors his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother. He got rid of this person who is his grandmother and a person in a high position in the kingdom. Seemed kind of disrespectful, wouldn't it? And we left off with the question, did Esau honor his father and his mother, his grandmother? Or did he dishonor her? Now, we started off with one of the commandments that says that honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that your days may go long on the earth. Was he honoring his father by what he did, his grandmother, by deposing her from the throne? Many find it difficult to reconcile, and I'm just going to talk a little bit about this because some of you fall into that category. If you have an honorable parent and one that you kind of adore and just love to death, or maybe they're gone and you just really have great memories of them, may have a little tough time relating. But there are many who have a parent or had a parent who was not an honorable person. How do you honor a father or mother who is not honorable? Is it wrong to not do everything they say? Is it wrong to do the opposite of what they do and still be able to honor them? Should you, if you have a very dishonorable parent that sometimes people find them hard to even be around because of the abuse that they suffered at their hands in the past, to gush over them and pretend nothing ever happened? Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn over there, I just want to address this for a little bit because we're talking about receiving the blessings for doing the right thing, for honoring our parents, following in their footsteps if they've done well. And again, I'll rehearse like I did last time that we're speaking to a broad audience here, and there are some who, being raised in basically a very good family, find it hard to relate to anything that's different than that. And there are other people who, on an opposite extreme, find it difficult to imagine a parent that loved them, that cared for them, and that was good. So we find people everywhere in between these extremes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, English Standard Version says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Well, it says obey your parents. Now, what if you had a parent that had asked you to do something that was wrong? Is it dishonoring them not to do that? Verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." And then verse 4 says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so there is a command for parents to be honorable parents. And again, those of you who had honorable parents, those of you who young people in here who have honorable parents, kind of a wonderful blessing that they're geared towards God and God's way of life and the way they love and treat you. All have not had that benefit. I want to read from Barnes Notes an explanation of this, and where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Barnes Notes says, "That is, as far as their commandments agree with those of God and no further." And he puts together a good postulates here. He says, "No parent can have a right to require a child to steal or lie or cheat or assist him in committing murder or in doing any other wrong thing." I mean, if your parent said, "Okay, you know, I really don't feel like going into work today, but we need the money, so kids, I want you to go down to the grocery store and rob the clerk." Well, would the kid go and rob the grocery store? Well, of course not. Would it be honoring your parent to go and rob the grocery store? No, it would not. Especially, it would not be honoring your Father in heaven, who is the primary. And of course, that's maybe an unusual example to use, but you can use the principle. It goes on to say, "No parent has the right to forbid a child to pray or to read the Bible or to worship God or to make a profession of religion. The duties and rights of children in such cases are similar to those of wives," in Ephesians 5:22, "and in all cases, it is God who ought to be obeyed rather than man." So when we talk about Esau, who rejected what his father had done, and who deposed his grandmother, and it's not respectful in a sense to do that, but it's respectful to God to do what is right. And so the point is that we can disagree with authorities that be, or with the powers that be, including our parents, but we should do so respectfully. To carry and harbor bitterness, to carry and harbor resentment, and to talk evil about them and to spread everything you can to make them look bad would not be respectful, even to a dishonorable parent or authority, whatever that might be. So a person that's been in a situation where the parent is not honorable, you must be forgiving, which is very difficult. It's not easy to do, but that's another topic, the topic of forgiveness. But refuse to let those who have wronged you control you and make you bitter and angry, but yet reject the wrong that they do. Let the Holy Spirit guide your actions and your response. When they killed Christ, when they persecuted him, it says he let it go, he put it in God's hands, and did the right thing. Is it honoring your parents to be just like them when they sin? No, it's actually dishonoring them to do so, and it's dishonoring God to do so. Is it dishonoring them to resist the evil and to obey God instead? Well, no. I'm going to use this as kind of a small example here. My grandfather, who I talked about a little bit in this series, my grandpa Scriber, was a farmer, came over from Germany, and hardworking and everything. He had a third grade education. He was a very intelligent individual, but a third grade education. Now, his kids, I think most of them graduated from high school, but I don't think any of my, including my dad, had a college education. My mother had a 10th grade education. When you get married at age 16, it's a little bit difficult to, you know, continue your education at that point, and so she got a GED when she was 50. The point was, my grandfather with a third grade education, my mom with a 10th grade, would it have been honoring my grandfather and my mother to have had a limited education, or my father? What if I said, okay, if I want to honor my grandfather, then I'd better only get a third grade education and do what he did, follow his example? Well, no. You know, you don't have to do what your parents do in order to honor them if they're maybe didn't do what would have been a better thing. Again, I don't think any of my dad's or mom's brothers or sisters were college graduates. My sisters and I all graduated from college. We went above and beyond. We didn't do what our ancestors had done. It wasn't a bad thing, it's just some illustration. And our children all had college educations, graduated, and their kids are on their way to saving for college. Okay, so a chain was broken in there somewhere, and not doing what the parents did, and doing something different and starting a new trend. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about breaking the chain of things that aren't right and starting something that is good, that we can do at any time. For some, and I'll just say this one more thing about honoring a dishonorable parent. For some, honoring your parents that were dishonorable is not really going to be done until maybe the Great White Throne Judgment, or the time of the millennium, depending on your circumstance. When the parents have a repentant heart, and if you're the one that's there who had followed God's way, who had broken an evil chain, and had done the will of God, and are now there as a child of God, and that parent looks at you and would be proud of you for doing the right thing, for not following the wrong way. Well, it's not wrong to recognize and reject the sins of those in authority. I mean, you know, it can be in the church or parents or whatever. In fact, God insists on it. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. And as we talk about in this series, avoiding the curses of the sins of the parents, and following the right way to get the blessings. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 shows us that God gives us all the ability to do the right thing, whichever background we've been raised with. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, because you are sons, because you are children, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. God becomes your Father. He becomes the one that gives you the right way to follow, that brings ultimate blessings. And so he brings us into his family, no matter what your family was, good or bad, he still brings you into his family when you respond to the calling he gives. And then it says, verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. A slave is bound by chains to that which is evil. In this context, the slave is slavery to sin. But he allows you to break that chain and to come under his authority as the Father. And he says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8, but if indeed when you didn't know God, when you served those by which nature were not gods, in other words, you're going the wrong way for whatever reason, now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, why do you want to return again to slavery? That's what he's saying. God calls us as children into his family, and he does for some at a very early age. I find it fascinating. I've discussed this some, but and especially in going through this series and talking to some people afterwards, but when you talk about people's calling, there are a lot of you in this room who tell stories that when you were growing up, maybe you were in a Catholic church and you'd go there every Sunday and they're bound down to Mary and you wonder, what's with bound down to Mary? I thought God was the one we were, why are we using idols? Going to church on Sunday and you just see, well, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And some of you have told stories about asking the priest, why are we keeping Sunday? You know, and even at a very young age, there are those, some of you here who have just knew that something wasn't quite right. There wasn't a full maturity to it, but even at a young age knew there was something different. There are people who come from abusive backgrounds, and although an abusive authority figure or parent may try to convince you that it's okay, there's something in there that says, no, it's not okay. This is wrong. And I am going to break the chain, and I'm not going to let this happen to my family when I have a family. There are sinning parents who were alcoholic, and I mentioned this last time, I believe, but who would come stumbling in and sometimes beat the kids or just make it impossible to live or beat mom up or whatever, and the kids have to hide or whatever, but the kid says, I will never become an alcoholic because it's wrong. And even at a very young age, break the chain, or it's the beginning of breaking the chain of curses from the parents. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, and when we're talking about, you know, breaking the chains of sin and coming under the blessings of God, it can be done at any time. And sometimes God gives something special even to kids to help them through those difficulties until the fullness of their calling. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. It says Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. He did evil, verse 20. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father Manasseh had done. So here's one example of Ammon. His dad was a bad guy, and he was a bad kid. Okay. Verse 21, it said, he followed in the footsteps of his father and worshipped and bowed down to the disgusting idols which his father had worshipped. Chip off the old block, following the sins of the fathers. He abandoned the Lord God of his ancestors and did not follow the Lord's instructions. And now verse 26 says, then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Okay, so you got an evil grandfather, you've got an evil father, and now you come up as this kid who had nothing but bad examples all around you. Nothing but evil and idolatry and idol worship and a bad situation to be in. Now I want us to get into, we're here at the time of Josiah reigning. Now I want us to go back into a time machine. And I want you to go back in your mind from that point back in time, further back. And run that dial back about 350 years. 350 years earlier is 1 Kings chapter 13. Remember, here's this kid that came from a bad grandfather, a bad father, bad circumstance, bad society all around him. And we're going to see that God gives you a break. When God wants to work with somebody, he'll see that the right thing is done. 1 Kings 13 and verse 1, the ISV says, right when Jeroboam was standing, this is 360 years back, right when Jeroboam is standing by the altar to burn some incense, a man of God arrived from Bethel in Judah in obedience to the command from the Lord. And so here they're offering sacrifices to idols, and this man of God comes up in verse 2, and he cursed the altar with this message from the Lord. And he's mocking this altar, and he said, hey, altar, altar. You got all these sacrifices to idols going on. This is what the Lord says. Pay attention to this. A son is going to be born in David's dynasty. His name will be Josiah. He will sacrifice the priests who burn incense on you in these high places. Human bones we've burned on you, he's telling the altar. Josiah is going to show up in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of evil. And so this boy is born. If we go back to 2 Kings 22, from an evil grandfather and an evil father, and he actually at this point appeared to have a single mother as a guardian. So here's a single parent kid. His dad had died. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, or Jedidah. So here's this kid at 8, in these awful circumstances and surroundings, and there's something going on in his head that God put there. God's Spirit working with just a small boy. And as the time went on, he kept processing this and looking around at the society and looking around at his grandfather and his father before him and the evil that was going on. And it says, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart in so many ways because he was willing to repent and change where and when necessary. And God gives us an ability to change where necessary. We have to follow through. It's not done for us. So he gave this young boy this ability to have insight into what he should do. And it said he didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. 2 Chronicles 34 says, in the 8th year of his reign, he was still young and began to seek the God of his father David. So at 16 years of age, he's breaking the cycle. So nobody is stuck in the cycle, whatever your circumstances are. Some people don't get to break the cycle till they're old. But when God is working with you, the cycle can be broken, and he'll make sure that it can be done. And that you can follow God's way and you can receive the blessings of thousands of generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. And so we receive the blessings of his great, great, greater grandfather David. People in whatever circumstances can make the choices. You've got Timothy, who had a, we'd put it this way, a mother in the church and a dad that wasn't in the church. Put it that way, a Gentile father and a converted mother. And Paul says of Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Okay, so that faith was there in his grandmother and in his mother, was not in his father, and he chose what he was going to do. He chose to follow God's way. And it goes on to say in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. He had the chain linked to the rock, Jesus Christ. The one that was a saving chain. The one that we can hold on to and to gain access to the kingdom with. So when God gives you the gift of calling, it can be done. You can choose the right way. And if you're called into a family properly, as Timothy chose the way of his mother and his grandmother, he didn't have to. But you, if you're here, hopefully have chosen that way. Some of you from a very young age did. And when I was 10 years old, my parents were called. I just knew that this was it. Some of you have also. You just knew. And there was not a question. There's not a doubt. Some from good circumstances, some from bad. And I think God gives that special gift, that calling, that blessing. Well, are we stuck if we're raised in a bad situation? Or on the other hand, if you were raised in a good family under positive circumstances and a great example and, you know, financially fine and everything else, are you guaranteed success because you came from a good family? You know, oftentimes children from the same family turn out differently, don't they? It can be a very bad family and one turns out to just change the life around and do the right thing. Another follows the bad example. It can be a good family and one of the kids ends up in jail and the other ends up a doctor. So it's not just because you were there that that's what is going to make you who and what you are. You have choices. You might be predisposed to the same sins as parents. There are some that have genetics from alcoholism and that you would be predisposed to be an alcoholic, but you are not predetermined to follow their example. You don't have to be an alcoholic. Some of you have proved that that's the case. You might be wounded and disadvantaged because of parent sins, but you are not destined to repeat it or to turn out the same. We have choices. It is individual responsibility to do and follow the right way and to reject the wrong way, no matter what your circumstance in life is. But we have to properly evaluate it, and that's why we're talking about this in this series. That God wants us to look at the circumstances to see, what do I need to change? What do I need to keep that falls in with God's way? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. You're familiar with this prayer that Nehemiah prayed, and he prayed several prayers, but I think it's interesting that in this introductory prayer here in the book of Nehemiah, the context in which he puts this prayer, and the context in which he puts this prayer is the exact context we're talking about in this series. Nehemiah 1 and verse 5. Nehemiah said, I pray the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Does that sound familiar? the blessings are given to 1,000 generations to those that love me and keep my commandments. And so he's calling up this promise, this blessing that we're discussing here in this series about the blessings of the parents or the curses from the parents. And he's recognizing that, okay, we've inherited some curses here from the sins of society around us, the sins of our parents. We want to break the cycle. And in order to break the cycle, in order to claim the promise of the blessings and the mercy, he has to examine himself. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now." Okay, now is the time that the cycle can be broken. This was his now. Okay, now it went on for a while, but notice it says, "For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel." Remember, we talk about societal sins. And societal sins had caused Israel to go into captivity, had caused curses to come down as a result of what society did overall. And it says, "which we have sinned against you." It says, "we have sinned against you." Nehemiah says, "society rubbed off on me, just like it did everybody else. And I'm throwing that before you, God, and I want to change it." And then he says, continuing in verse 6, he says, "both my father's house and I have sinned." He recognized Dad didn't do the right thing. Dad taught us wrong. We had rejected God, and I was following in that footstep. He said, "my father's house and I have sinned." Verse 7, he says, "we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." We've messed up. We're suffering the penalty of it. Verse 8, he says, "remember, I pray you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations." Okay, societal sins, you end up cursed. The curses of the sins of the fathers. Verse 9, "but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." You can break the cycle. And Nehemiah worked to break that cycle in his family and for the nation. And it was done at that time. Brought an end to the curse in his own life and of his descendants. We too can examine our heritage and break the cycle. Or we can continue the good things that we've inherited. You know what we do individually in relation to this as far as examining what we ought to be doing, what God would have us to do and where we are to make a change or to continue on with the good or collectively as a church can be very typical about what those in the millennium and the great white throne judgment will go through. Because there'll be people who have come through the tribulation, which appears to be pretty fast coming by the looks of society today and the world today. They will have gone through all kinds of things and they will have to examine themselves and reassess what happened. It's like we have to do it individually now. Turn to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. In the great white throne judgment, people will come popping up out of those graves and will be flesh and blood and will have thought about where they came from and how they got to this point, and they will do the same thing. So in principle, we find people saying in Jeremiah 16, verse 19, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, turning to God. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, as several translations say. Surely our fathers have inherited lies. Have we inherited lies? Do we believe things that aren't so about ourselves or about others? Sometimes with our upbringing that happens. So surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity or worthless things, empty things that didn't really bring blessings and good things, and things wherein there is no profit. Not going anywhere but down. But there's a recognition that our fathers have sinned. We need to break the cycle. And these people will be ready to break that cycle. There will be some that won't, and they'll suffer the penalties. But remember last time we talked about the Father God and the Father the devil. John chapter 8, if you'll turn back there for a moment. In John chapter 8, in verse 34, you know, when people have to recognize, okay, I've inherited lies, something not right, or you may have inherited the truth, and when you inherit the truth, you hold on to it with everything you've got, with God's help. John 8, verse 34, today's English version says, Jesus said to them, I'm telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if you're carrying on the sins of the fathers, you're chained as a slave. Verse 35, a slave does not belong to a family permanently, but a son belongs there forever. When we come under the sonship of God, then he gives blessings forever through ultimate generations. Verse 36, if the Son sets you free, then you will really be free. Breaking the chains is only done with the truth. Now verse 38, it says, I talk about what my Father has shown me. And of course, he goes on to say elsewhere that when we come under God and follow Christ, then his Father is our Father. And so here's our Father who gives the truth. And then he's talking to these people, verse 44, he says, but you are the children of your father, the devil, and you will want to follow your father's desires, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Our children, it says, our fathers have inherited lies, and we then inherit those lies, and we have to recognize a lie. And, of course, recognize the truth and hold on to that. Now, God says that he calls us, loves us, and desires to make us one with him and his family. That's his truth. That is the truth of what God's desire is for us. But sometimes, because of how we've been raised or what we have done, we believe lies. Fred, do you have another song to do right now? Okay, let's stand up and do a quick song. And I don't have a long way to go, but I think you maybe need a little break here. And we'll come back and talk about some of the lies that maybe we have inherited. What was that sermon several months ago that I took a break like this and they had a song and that song was my next scripture? It was not planned, by the way. I don't know where he... But kind of cool. Several years ago, I gave a sermon entitled Lies We Believe. It was based on book by Chris Thurman that talks about the lies that we end up inheriting in various aspects of our personal lives and society. I just want to talk about a few of those things that we might end up believing as a result of how we were raised. Now, if you remember from what Christ said, if you believe the lies, you follow his direction. That's what Satan wants you to do. So you got to follow the truth. That's why you got to examine to see, why do I believe what I believe? And where did that come from? Does it come from God? As a result of, again, how we've been raised or what we've done, sometimes we believe these lies. One of them is that I'm unlovable. And nobody loves me, or nobody could ever love me. And how could God love me? I had somebody say that to me just not too many weeks ago. See, how anybody could love me. Well, that's a lie of Satan. Do you believe your heavenly Father? You know, Satan wants you to doubt the Father. He wants to take you away from the Father as much as he can. And if you say, well, the Father couldn't possibly love me because I've been so bad for whatever reason. I've done so many rotten things. I've thought so many evil thoughts. God couldn't love me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. That's the truth, that he loved us before we loved him. God cares for us, and Satan's lie is that nobody cares for you. Sometimes people feel that way because an adult told them that. Nobody loves you. Who would want you around? I don't want you. I mean, I can't even imagine being raised that way, but there are probably some of you in here who it hurts even just saying such a thing, because it did. I was talking to a gentleman this morning after services that said that's what his dad was told. You're not worth anything. And thankfully, his dad broke the cycle and was good to him. But these things are real, and they go on, and Satan's going to try to get the lie that nobody loves me. I'm not worthy of anything. There's another lie that God doesn't care for me because he allowed bad things to happen. Well, that can be, and especially hard when you're growing up as a child, when you can't make sense of anything, you can't defend yourself. You're told certain things or lies, and where is God? Why wasn't he there to protect me? Why wasn't he there to save me from this? And so what gets going to the mind is, well, God doesn't love me because he allowed this to happen. Yeah, if bad things have happened, they've been allowed to happen, and they cannot be minimized. And I literally weep for people who have been through such things. But in actuality, it may be God working for the good of his overall plan. You say, well, how can that be? You know, it could be something you're going through now and something bad, and you say, well, it might work for the good. Yeah, right. And I don't know why bad things happen or why God allowed certain things to happen. I cannot answer those things, but in the long run, I'll bet you God can. And we may not figure it out for a while. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned things. Even the Savior, Jesus Christ, learned things through what he suffered, and he didn't want to suffer. If at all possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the anguish that he went through, but he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. He was not exempt from pain and suffering. I would say, why should I expect better. Romans 8 and verse 28, a familiar scripture. And we find it hard to explain, we find it hard to justify, we find it hard to really grasp our eyes, our minds around, depending on what our circumstance in life has been. But Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God. Yeah, but that was bad. But he says he causes all things to ultimately work together for good. Not that what happens to you wasn't bad, it was bad. But what is the end result of that, ultimately? It says, for those who are called according to his purpose is to have us sons, children in his family and to bring others into the family. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. He had a plan for Jesus Christ. God had a plan for Josiah. And I'm not suggesting that each one of us, you know, was individually planned years ago. There's probably some of you that were. That's up to God. I don't know. I think generally we're predestined to call a certain number of people to fulfill his plan. But if you're here and God gave you that calling, you're destined to be like Jesus Christ, who learned through the things that he suffered. There's a story of a young man in Africa who was a prince, had a very close friend by the name of Madula. And as the prince grew up, he became an African king. Now, he still had his good friend Madula, who did not have kingship, but was a friend and basically a servant in many ways. Now, Madula, the king's friend, had a habit of saying, this is good. No matter what happened. If it was a good thing, this is good. If it's a bad thing, he said, this is good. Got a little irritating to the king. Especially one day when the king and his friend Madula went hunting. Now, Madula's job was to load the rifle with the gunpowder and the shell, the bullet and all those types of things. And apparently, Madula messed up this time. And when the king took the rifle from Madula, aimed and fired, the magazine exploded, and the king lost his thumb. Blew his thumb clean off. Now here's Madula, who had made the error in loading, and he looked at the circumstances, he looked at the thumb that was gone, he looked at his friend and said, this is good. The king said, good? There's nothing good about this. How can you say good? Yeah, you've been a friend, but forget it. And he threw the guy in prison. So here's his friend in prison. Time goes on. A year later, the king is on a hunting expedition. And while on the hunting expedition, he's captured by cannibals. Ah, so the cannibals do what they do. They tied him up, poured water in the pot, stuck him in the pot, put the wood around the pot, ready to light the fire. And the guy lighting the fire noticed the king's thumb was missing. Well, the superstition of the cannibals was that you never ate a person who was whole, who was not whole. Okay, so his thumb's gone. Well, you're damaged, you're blemished, so we can't eat you. So they untied the king and sent him on his way. Oh, the king finally makes it back home, and he's thinking about this all the way home. He says, you know what? He says, the reason I didn't get eaten by the cannibals is because Madula caused my thumb to get blown off. Oh, he just felt worse and worse about it. So first thing he does when he gets home, he goes and sees his friend in prison. And he says, my friend, you were right. He tells him the story about the cannibals. He said, you were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off. And he says, I'm so very sorry because you've been rotting here in jail for a year. I sent my friend to jail. It was very bad. Medulla says, no, this is good. He says, what do you mean it's good? How can it be good that I had you in jail for a year? He said, if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you. Who will you save in God's master plan as a result of your experience? Because of your ability to relate to someone because of what you've been through or what you've experienced, those may be very unpleasant, and then been able to help that person to see God and the love and mercy of God. Probably some degree you have already. Looking back on your life, when you see somebody who's been through something that you've been through, and you could help them. And what you went through was very bad. And when you helped somebody, it was good. So God allowing bad things does not mean that God doesn't love you. In fact, he so loved the world that he gave his son, so that all might have an opportunity. And you are called according to God's purpose. And if that purpose includes you learning in life and then giving help and assistance to others, sometimes as a result of bad, that's good. There are some other lies that we end up believing. One is that I must be perfect, or I'll never be good enough. And perfectionists are created as a result of some of these things. And sometimes perfectionism comes from a good family and a good background. Maybe an overzealous family for good, for honesty, for strong work ethic, good values, and put a little more pressure on than is healthy. Sometimes we can do that to our children. We can do that to one another, is expecting more than actually God does. Sometimes a child tries to achieve more to live up to that high standard of the parent. And the high standard is good, but there's got to be a balance. And we have to realize that we can't become perfect on our own. We can't achieve a perfection. Why do we do what we do? Or do we do it because it's just the right thing to do, or are we trying to please somebody other than God in our family? And so we get perfectionist sometimes that way, even from a good background. And then, of course, there's the abusive parents and the abusive background who tell their kid, you'll never be good enough, or I wouldn't have beat you if you would have been better. And you're trying, I'm not talking about spankings and restrictions and that type of thing that is normal and good in a family, but sometimes there is an undue pressure or even abuse in that way. And so a person could be fearful of their parent and then figure, if I were just better, if I had just done different, I wouldn't have suffered that. And so do we believe the lies? We need to strive to be perfect as God is perfect, but realize that it's not our striving that enables us to be a part of the kingdom. You know, out of this too can come the idea that if I just work really hard and if I'm really righteous, you get the Pharisee idea of, I got all these, I'm checking off my list, and so I'm perfect now, and so God will give me the kingdom because I've earned it. Now, you're never going to be that good. But yet we need to strive toward it and have a good attitude and desire to live His way, and then we come under God's mercy, He forgives. But not to live under a false impression that I must be perfect. You must strive for that, but come under God's mercy. Another lie people believe is I must have everyone's love and approval, or I've always got to be a peacemaker. You know, it's a very good thing to be a peacemaker, but not from the wrong source, not if we're believing lies. I've had discussions with very close friends that came from family where there was chaos in the family. And it was up to a little kid, and there was abuse among all of the siblings. And it was up to the little kid to make peace, to make everything okay. You know, I got to protect my baby brother, and I've got to make peace. The one in the middle, making a peace between, an older and a younger, given a tremendous responsibility at an incredibly young age, and the parent saying, it's your responsibility to take care of the kid. Very difficult. And then you strive for everyone's love and approval to keep peace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. And we've got to understand that we can't please everyone all the time, and if we're running around just trying to please everybody, we get a focus off from pleasing God and just doing things for the right reason rather than seeking approval from everyone. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so there's plenty in here about being the right example as a parent or a grandparent, and being one who is honorable, and doing things that cause growth in children. Verse 22 says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And whether we're talking about an authority figure at work or an authority figure in the family, it says, but do it not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Don't do it to try to please everybody because you won't. What was that? You can please some of the people some of the time, and you can't please all the people all the time, and some of the people you can't ever please, and whatever that. In sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Do things for the right reason, whether it's trying to do things well. You don't do it to try to please an abusive parent. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Don't believe the lies. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. You know, we look at people who have wronged us, whether now in life or whether in past times in life. God will take care of that. God will take care of it. You please God. You do what's right before God. Put it in his hands. Ask forgiveness for yourself and mercy. And forgiveness for those that have abused you, that at the time God will repay them in the right way. Another lie people believe, it's better to avoid problems than face them. Well, sometimes we have these issues. What if Nehemiah had said, it'd be really uncomfortable for me to admit that my father sinned. And for me to admit that I've sinned as a result. And I'd rather really not think about it. Well, the rebuilding of Jerusalem wouldn't have happened. He had to see that there were problems, and you got to face them. Sometimes we don't face problems because of fearing the pain that's involved. And so we avoid problems rather than face them and put it in God's hands and move forward. Another lie is circumstances made me who and what I am. You know, I would be better, but It's my circumstances. That's why I am the way I am. Now, as I said before, we can be exposed to the possibility of being a certain way, but it doesn't mean we're destined to be that way. We're only a victim if we choose to be one. We can only receive blessings from the good if we choose to do that. You can't sit here and say, well, my grandparent was a member of the church and a deacon or an elder, and my dad's a deacon of the church, and I've raised in this good, and I got this great family, so I got it made. That's also a lie. No, you don't. We have to choose to follow good. We have to choose to reject evil. And it's not circumstances that made me who and what we are. It is our own thoughts and our own response. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Some of you are here that have come from plenty, that have come from good, you know, financially, spiritually, and have had a good. Some of you have come from want and need and had very little spiritually, emotionally. Whoever we are, whatever our circumstance, Philippians 4, verse 11, New International Version, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Just face life, see where we are, see what circumstance we're in, and then deal with that. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need of love, in need of compassion, in need of mercy. He had a lot of needs, not just physical. And I know what it is to have plenty. You know, some of you have had plenty all your lives, and some of you have had plenty when God called you into his church and had plenty of brothers and sisters in the faith that you can be with and work with towards the kingdom and your heavenly Father. It says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And then verse 13 says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. If you're raised and everything is good, you can make it into the kingdom of God and grow through Christ who gives you strength. And it's not going to be on your own or because of your circumstances. If you have come from want, you can overcome that. And you can be a part of God's kingdom and God's family because he gives you the strength to overcome that which was bad. We can either be tied to sin or curses, or we can be anchored in God's blessings, in God's way, and his promises. If you're a parent or grandparent or someone of influence, just ask yourself these questions. What chains am I currently establishing? If you're someone of some influence, what chains am I currently establishing? Are those chaining our descendants to a future of sin and curses because of what we do and how we react and how we follow the lies of Satan? Or are you establishing the chain of spiritual stability, of God's way of life, of life abundant, of blessings passed on to our generations? Are we chaining ourselves to the rock, Jesus Christ? Is that where our family is? How strong are those chains? Are we establishing, facilitating, or tolerating the chain of sin and bringing curses? And how strong is that chain in our family? Or are we establishing a chain of faith, a chain of God's way of life, a chain of being tied to the rock? I'll quote again from Galatians 4, verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So he's given you a calling, an ability to be the Son of God. Crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave to sin. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been talking about the blessings of the fathers, the parents. We've been talking about the curses of the sins of the fathers. This is ultimately what you have available to you. This is ultimately what God has called you to. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, coming under God the Father and following our heavenly Father in His way and His life is bringing blessings to you. And you have those. Even if you had very little when you were growing up, you have them now. Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, following His way." You get these blessings. Verse 5, "Having predestined us to adoption as His sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will." He wants you as His child and is going to give you the blessings that come from following Him. That's the ultimate blessing of the Father. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace." Verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all in all things according to the counsel of His will." He's giving you that opportunity to respond and to be a part of His family. Verse 13, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." The truth. "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "Who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The ultimate blessing, which is eternal life in the kingdom of God. Following our Father, choosing His way, following the truth of His love and His salvation for us, rejecting the lies that Satan puts before us, will bring us the ultimate blessing of sonship in the kingdom, being a part of the family in God's kingdom forever.